at Jacksonville. I'm reminded of Paul and his letter to the Thessalonian church. Your friendship and your commitment is parallel to none. Your example in the brotherhood is parallel to none. It's always a pleasure when me and my wife get to come here. We always try to come to all the events, the gospel meetings, any opportunity we get to come to Jacksonville, we do. And whenever we don't get a chance, it's always, we hate that we didn't get to make it, because of your love and your fellowship is truly appreciated. And I want you guys to know that. I was given the topic of dealing with an example, like Timothy, being committed to a good example. And so when I got the topic for Brother Allen, I pondered it in my mind for a moment. I was like, I can find a lot of material for that. You know, that makes my job easier. And then when I started getting all the material, then I realized, I'm like, wow, the importance of a good example. I want us to think about that for a moment. See, an example and an influence, it's kind of like interwoven. You can't have one without the other. You can't have influence without having a good example. You can't have a good example without influence, right? I want you to think about this for a moment. I want to borrow your mind just for a brief moment before we get into the lesson. If Jesus Christ walked through this door, not on the second coming, he's just coming through this door and he says, hey, I want everyone to give me your Bible. So I'm taking all the Bibles in front of the world. I want you to pick one person. That person is going to be your example in order for you to make it to heaven. I don't want anyone to shout out any names because I don't want to offend anyone or anyone to get mad. But chances are you thought about a person in your mind, oh, this is the individual I will follow. That's considered a good example. So my question to you, if Jesus Christ came, he took the written word, the Holy Scriptures, and we know that it's a guide for us, who would you follow? My question is, would you even follow yourself? Let that ponder in your mind for a moment. Would you want someone to follow you? Would you want someone to be, you know, follow your example? And here recently, we just had our first child. And as soon as I realized that it was a girl, at first I wanted a boy so bad. And, you know, I just want a boy. I find myself praying for a boy. And I was like, well, Lord, that's not a good prayer. I just pray that it's healthy, whatever it is. But if you want to do me a big one and you make it a boy, I'll be gladly happy. And so we got ready to do the reveal party. And I like to play golf. And my wife made this little fancy reveal. And she put the color in a golf ball. And I swung and boom, pink. I was like, ah. Oh. My wife was like, wow, that's really encouraging. You look real disappointed. But then I came to like, now I wouldn't trade it for the world. But then I thought about it. I was like, I have a daughter. I said, she's going to grow up. She's going to watch me. I said, she may marry a man just like me. I said, I need to get better. Because she's going to follow, she's going to look as for a husband like her father. Then I started thinking about, well, what kind of example am I giving in a home? What kind of example am I giving in the world? And so when I think about Timothy, the very first thing I think about Timothy is we've all heard word of mouth, right? We've heard word of mouth. It's the best advertisement you can get. When I think about the Apostle Paul, Paul's dedication was really unmatched. Maybe it's because of his prior life. Maybe. But his dedication and his example after his conversion, I consider to be not matched by any, except for our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's just an opinion. We can all form our own opinion. But it was Paul's first introduction of who Timothy was. Think about it. How many of you know me personally? How many, right? Y'all don't know if I'm a sound gospel preacher. Y'all don't know if I'm living a good, holy life. But Brother Allen said, hey, I want to introduce this preacher, and I want him to come speak in our gospel meeting. Let me ask the elders, did you ever give it a second thought? It's because his example, right? His influence, right? If Brother Brandon said, hey, I want Brother Darnell to come do a gospel meeting, would you give it a second thought? It's not because of who I am, but it's because of who Brother Brandon is, or who Brother Allen is, because of their influence. You'll think, well, Brother Allen wouldn't allow anyone who's not sound in the gospel to get up here and preach. He wouldn't just allow anyone to come up here and just don a pulpit. That's the power of a good and great example. But let's look at a couple of instances of what Paul spoke about Timothy, and then we'll jump into our lesson. Paul, let's look at Acts chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Listen to how he introduces Timothy. Listen to how he introduces Timothy in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported by the brethren, which were at Lystra and Iconium." In other words, Timothy had a what? I kind of like to be a little interactive, but if you don't want to help me out, I'll do it myself. Timothy had a great reputation before Paul even met him. He had a good reputation. Have you ever thought about what our reputation is? What is it that a person would say about us? Like I told you what I already think about the saints here at Jacksonville. If anyone asked me about the saints at Jacksonville, I would tell them, hey, when you walk through the door, everyone's going to shake your hand. I never seen a gloomy face. I said, it's a place that you would love to be. Maybe that's just because I'm the guest speaker and you put on your best face, but that's the implications that I've gotten. He was great among his brethren. What would your brethren say? Paul said he was well reported. In other words, nobody had a bad thing to say about him. I wish that could be said about me. I have my moves. I have my ways. But let's look at another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 17. Listen to what Paul says about Timothy. And I think we can take the Apostle Paul's words. He says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. For this cause have I sent Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." We know Paul's dedication, right? It's written for us. We've seen it. He put it on. He says, unlike the other apostles, he says, "I have went to work. I have been shipwrecked more. I have been beaten more." He says, "I am dedicated." And listen to what praise he places upon Timothy. He trusts Timothy enough to send him, and he has the utmost confidence that he is going to accomplish what he needs him to accomplish. Timothy is committed. He has the trust of Paul. What an example. In other words, Timothy was worthy for Paul to say, "Hey, I can't go, but I know I can place you in charge to do what is needed." Timothy was also a dedicated worker. 1 Corinthians 16, verse number 10. Paul said he's a fellow laborer. In other words, he is right there with me, laboring. But Timothy was also, he was steadfast in his convictions. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Listen to what the Bible says here. He says, "When I call to remembrance that unfeigned faith that is in thee," he says, "which dwelt first in our mother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that is in thee also." Timothy was unmovable. He was unshakable. He had a strong faith. When you think we need a strong faith in order to be a good example? I would think so. Then let's look at another quick one, and then we'll jump in this. Timothy was a studious man. In other words, he obviously spent time in the Word of God. Not only did he spend time in the Word, but I imagine he was kind of like David. He hid it away in his heart. He meditated on it day and night. Why? Because the Word of God can make you wise unto salvation, right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. He says, "Timothy from the youth knew" what? the Holy Scriptures. He knew the Holy Scriptures. Now, when I think about this example, the word example in the Bible, most of the time it is in a Greek form of the word tupos, which means a copy. So I should be able to follow the Christian example. We've all heard that saying, right? Your life may be the only Bible that someone reads. Let that sink in for a moment. That your life may be the only Bible that someone reads. What kind of Bible would they be reading? And I want us to really ponder what it means to be a good example. And our main text is going to come from 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, turn that with me. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And this is what we're going to deal with. Like I said earlier, an example and an influence is interwoven. It's kind of like a tightly knit rug. Once you start pulling away at the strands, that rug will slowly start to break away. But this is what I really want us to understand, and this is what I want us to place. A lot of times when I'm preaching and I'm trying to hammer this point, I say, what is the mission of Christ? I say, what was Christ's mission? And of course you get some answers. Well, you can't take away the sins of the world. I'm like, yeah, but let's have a little more conviction. Let's be a little better about this. His mission was to seek and save that which was lost. The Bible teaches us that Christ says, I have come and I have given you the example that you should follow. In other words, I have given you the copy. I have given you the example. And I want you to pick up this copy and follow it. Think about that for a moment. If you don't have a good influence, how can you get anyone to follow you? If you don't have a good example, how can you have influence? And if you don't have a good influence, how can you complete the mission of Jesus Christ? Ever thought about it? Think about it for a moment. How can you complete the mission? We all have people who we know that we wouldn't follow for $1 million. But there are also people who we would, if they told us to jump off a cliff, we would. And that's based off of their influence. It's based off of their Christian living. And it's important for us if we're going to win souls. That has to be our mission. Like I tell the church at Elder Street, is this. If you ever wonder what your worth is, look to who died for you. Not only look to who died for you, but look what he gave up for you. That you may be reconciled back to God, that you may be able to spend eternity with him. He loved you so. And so we have to love another person's soul just as much. But we can't do that, and we can't be effective if we don't have a good influence. So what I want us to look at, we're going to look at about 7 good principles that we must have as Christians if we're going to have a good influence and if we're going to be a good example. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12, I find this to be kind of nice, and I find this kind of be kind of encouraging since I am a young preacher. Listen to what Paul is encouraging Timothy. He's telling him, first off, let no man despise thy youth. Let no man despise thy youth. I want us to understand that wisdom is not indicative of age. It is not indicative of age. And I say that being a young man, but it is based off of an understanding. He says, but be thou an example of the believers in the world, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. Paul is preparing Timothy to get ready to take this mantle. He's preparing him for the ministry. He's preparing him. He's encouraging him. First thing he tells him is, let no man despise thy youth. That's why I say wisdom is not necessarily indicative of age. He says, don't let anyone despise thy youth. But then he tells him, I want you to be an example for the world of the believers. I want you to be that example of the believers. So if Brother Darnell goes out in town, most of the time the world is not going to see me as an individual. They're going to look like, ain't this that brother from the Church of Christ? See, I told you they're no better. I told you they're no better. Look what he's doing. If they're doing that, I might as well stay where I'm at and keep doing what I'm doing. We know how people are hypocritical, right? They don't look for the good in you. They're just looking for a reason to say, see, I told you so. But Paul is instructing Timothy. He says, I want you to be an example. In other words, when you go out into the world, I want you to be that light that shineth bright, as Christ says. I want you to be that city that sits upon a hill. I want you to be that salt of the earth that gives the world its flavor, that gives the world its taste. You know how Job said, it's unsavory without salt. Can there be any taste in the white of the egg? We're to be that example to the world of what Christian living is, of what it truly means to follow God. What does it truly mean to be a Christian, and how do we accomplish it? If we want to be committed to a good example, if we want to be soul winners for Christ, if we want to make it to heaven, if we want to be just like Christ, and he was always about his father's business, even from a youth, he wasn't a good example. Mary's looking for him. What is he doing? He's about his father's business. Woman, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? 33 years he worked. And the Bible teaches us you couldn't find one bad word in his mouth. You couldn't find one horrible example that Christ did. They couldn't find anything. When Christ went to trial, it was the most illegitimate trial ever. They had no witnesses. They had no true reports. They couldn't even come up with anything. So basically what they tried to say about Christ, if you read the tumult, is that he was using sorcery. That he was causing an uproar. That he was blaspheming. The Bible teaches us if people are going to have something to say about you, make sure it isn't anything bad, or make sure that they're speaking falsely by living a good, godly example. But I first want to look at, he tells Timothy, I want you to be an example to the believer in word. I want you to be an example of the believer in word. What he's telling Timothy is a preacher, but we can all take advantage of this. What does it mean to be example in word? How often do we study the Bible? Are we established in it? Do we just kind of pick it up, kind of go through it, you know, not really getting a good understanding? We're just reading and we're just reading words. He's telling Timothy, be sound in the word of God. Let it be a part of your life. He says, not only in private, but in public. I want you to be sound in the word. How many of us have ever asked for an increase in faith? Just show of hand, is anyone. How many of us have ever asked for an increase in faith? Right? We've asked for an increase in faith. How many of us picked up our Bibles to read? Great. I'm glad you did. Because a lot of times we ask for an increase in faith, and the Bible says faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. See, when we read the word of God, it grounds us, it roots us if we put it in our lives, both publicly and privately. So he's telling Timothy, be steadfast in it. I want you to be rooted in the word. Paul also teaches us that we are to be able to give anyone who asks us what a reason of the hope which is within us. How do we know that if we don't study the word of God? How do we know that if we're not steadfast in the word of God? Not only did Timothy have to deal with false teaching of his day, but how do you know how rampant false teaching is? How do you know the difference if we don't study the word of God? We could be led astray. And a great analogy is, if you were lost and you went to the store and you asked a guy, he's like, hey, I'm lost. I'm trying to get to the airport. He says, I want you to take I-20 West. You ask another guy, he says, no, you want to take I-65 south. You ask another guy, you want to take I-85 north. What would you do? Hopefully we'll have the sense to say, well, hey, let's pull out a map, because everyone can't be right. So we have to be sound in the word. We have to be ready to defend the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I'm set for the defense of the gospel of Christ. He says, I'm set. And we have to be sound in the word, not only in private, but we must be established in his truth. His word is true. The next portion I want to look at is in conversation. In conversation. And this one may get me in trouble from time to time. Conversation. You know, that dangerous little tongue. That dangerous little tongue what James warns us about. But this conversation that he's talking about, it's more than just speaking. It's more than just a dialogue. It's so much more. It's the manner of your life. It is the manner of your life. It's your conduct. It's your behavior. It's also your demeanor. The Bible teaches us, so a man thinketh, so is he. Jesus had to deal with that in his day. He was like, it's not what comes in a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of him, right? So what is our communication like? How often is it that we speak about Jesus Christ to a friend, to a family member, to a coworker? And I give you this true life example, and I don't really want to put any names, but I work with a member of the Lord's church. And it talks about it, and this is about an example. And even though I work, that's just my secondary job. My first job is preaching. And anyone who's preached for any moment of time knows the time and the work you have to place in it. So I take the opportunity, you know, to dive into some gospel conversations. And so one day I was able to strike up a conversation with a lady. And we were talking about the gospel, and we were talking about the gospel, and all of a sudden she got more interested, and she got more interested. And so now I find myself, I'm writing down scriptures to her. Now, instead of taking 30 minutes break, we're taking an hour break. But I may have lost this individual, not based off of my influence, but based off a riff that she has with a member of the Lord's church. This could be a soul that is lost because of the demeanor that this person has, because of the conversation that this person has. So now I have to try to play rescue. Words matter. Demeanor matters. So now she's telling me, if you're in the Lord's church and she's in the Lord's church, I may not want any part of what you have. How sad is that? How sad is that? I want you to ponder that for a moment. All because of conversation. All because of a demeanor. All because of how you carry yourself. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 29. Listen to what Paul says. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Us as Christians, the things that we speak, the manner of our life, should be building. It should be edifying to someone. We shouldn't tear down people. It should be pleasant to have a conversation with us. But our conversation should be of those things which are of a godly manner. Sometimes I find myself, I'm like, man, you've went a whole week and you haven't said anything about Jesus Christ. How many times you mentioned those Auburn Tigers who've let you down constantly, even though I love them? I don't want to get anyone. I love them. I go to bat for them. I say, but do you have the same zeal and dedication for the Lord? Have you mentioned it? Or did you go and talk about SportsCenter at work? I was like, your communication has to get better. I said, we're out here trying to save souls. Every place I go is a mission field. Every person I talk to is a soul that could be saved. So I have to make sure that my communication is intact. But then he tells Timothy also, but he says in charity. Oh, I love this one. In charity. We all know what charity is. In love. In love. We're known as Christians by the love that we have one for another, right? Jesus says, if we don't love one another, how can we possibly be his? See, this charity that Paul is telling Timothy to abide in is in love for God and for man. And for man. See, sometimes we claim that we love God, but we don't love our fellow man. How can that be possible? You know what the Bible says about that, right? How can you love me whom you have never seen physically, but hate your brother who you see every day? I want us to ponder that. It's the reason that we're commanded to agape one another. Agape love is the idea of love out of duty, out of respect, out of reverence for God. Because there's going to be a time where you're going to have to love me and I'm not going to be lovable. And you're going to have to love me based off who God is, not necessarily who I am. But Paul instructs Timothy, he says, I want you to love not only God, but I also want you to have love for man, which honors God in the process and does good for our fellow man. He says, you have to be in charity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 3, it says, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, the Bible says, it profiteth me nothing. Sometimes I go through life and I have I do things and I don't necessarily think about them. And they're empty. They're empty. And maybe I boast my chest up and I'm thinking like, well, you did this, you did that for someone, but did I do it with love? Or am I just doing it routinely? In Elstree, we're studying Matthew chapter 5. We're studying the Sermon on the Mount. We spent about, I don't know how long, maybe a month in Matthew chapter 5 alone. Now we've moved to Matthew chapter 6. And we're studying the model prayer, and what the model prayer helped me to realize is that sometimes we can go through Christianity, sometimes we can go through quote unquote religion, and it could be empty. Not even thinking about it. We're just going through the motions. Have we gotten to that point? Or are we thinking about it? Like if I give a guy on the side of the road a piece of money, am I thanking God that I have the ability to give? Am I thanking God that I'm not necessarily in that space in life? Because when I think about the model prayer, the reason we are not commanded in a sense a particular order of words because Jesus wants us to think about the things that we're doing. Have it in heart. Let's not be empty. And so when we're doing things, it has to be in love. Love for your God and love for your fellow man. Paul says, I can give all these things and it can be empty. We could be sitting here and studying right now, and it could be empty. So everything that we do as a Christian, if we're going to be an example, has to be in love. But he also says in spirit. He also says in spirit. I think about what Mark Twain said. He says, nothing is more annoying than a person with a good example. Nothing's more annoying than a person with a good example. Can't really get rid of them. And their life speaks for itself. And he said, this is what he tells what he means by in spirit. He says, in manner or disposition in which you go about doing your Christian duty, in which you go about living. Let me ask you this. Do you have a zeal for life? Do you have a zeal for life? Do you love every day? If a person saw you who wasn't a member of the Lord's church, could they look at your life in the manner in which you go about your life and say, hey, I want a part of that? Whatever they have, and I want it. What is it, 5-hour energy? No, you can tell them it's Jesus. Do you know how great it is to be a Christian? Do you know how great it is to know what it takes for salvation? And as a Christian, you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. You know how great life is? Could you imagine playing a sport and knowing that you're going to win? Already knowing the outcome. That's what we have as Christians. We already know the outcome. We've already won. We've already won. So everything else is a formality. We can go through life happy. Hey, if I'm sick, guess what? Heaven will be my home. It's a much better place. Hey, if I'm doing well, heaven is my home. It could be a much better place. We've already won the battle. So we can go through life happy, joyous, with a reason to smile, because we're Christians. Plus, we've already won. There's no reason to be gloomy. There's no reason to be sad. There's no reason to have a sad disposition. We should have a love for life. Who has it better than us? No one. No one. And Paul teaches us that we should have this disposition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, excuse me, listen to what Paul says in verse number 1. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you wit to grace of God bestowed on the church of Macedonia, how that in great trials of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He says, for their power I bear record, ye. And beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying with much entreat that we would receive the gift and take upon the fellowship and the ministry of the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. He says they were happy even in trials, even in tribulations. If you really want to know how great it is, I want you to think about Apostle Paul. A man who is willing to give his life happily. Not in the manner in which we're thinking, where we just lay down in the bed and, you know, pass off in our sleep. We're talking about it maybe how we would think about it, maybe in the most horrific way. He says, I'm ready to do that, but I know that you need me here, what he says in Philippians. He says, therefore, since I know that you need me, I know that it's more needful for me to be here. I'd rather be here with you. But Paul said, I'm stuck betwixt the two. He says, I'd rather be with the Lord. That's a man who knew how good he had it. I want us to remember that we really have it really good. There's nothing to be sad about. So we must show this life and this disposition in the way that we go about living. But he also teaches us that we have to be an example in faith. Sometimes our faith gets weary. Sometimes our faith is tested. You remember when the disciples came up to Jesus and they asked, well, if our brother offended thee, how many times do we have to forgive him? 77 times 7. What did they say? Lord, increase our faith. I don't have to deal with that. Lord, how many times I have to forgive my wife? 7 times times 7. Lord, increase my faith. But it's more like how many times she has to forgive me. I pray that the Lord increases her faith, because where would I be without her? But we are to be faithful in all things. We need to be faithful in our teaching, in the will of God, being an example of fidelity. But not only being faithful, but being faithful in keeping God's word. When I think about how faithful God is, I think about how unfair it is to him sometimes. I think Christ has given me the example. He's given me a step-by-step roadmap and what I have to do in order to inherit heaven. And I haven't done anything to deserve that roadmap. Lord knows I try and I mess up, but it's still there. And he's still guiding us. Not only does he demand our faith, he requires our faith, but he deserves our faithfulness as Christians. Being faithful to him. As the psalm writer says in Psalms 31, verse 23, O Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. God reserves the faithful. I think about those three Hebrew boys when they were getting ready to be thrown in the fiery furnace. That is a faith in God that is more than exemplary. They knew that no matter what happens in life, and maybe we should do the same. He says, if you throw us in the fire and we so happen to burn, and I'm paraphrasing here, our God is able. If he chooses to rescue us, our God is able. And they say, we will remain faithful no matter what happens in life. Know that our God is able and he deserves our faith. But finally, in closing, I want us to put this in mind, impurity. Impurity. Especially to our young people, there are so many influences in life, so many bad examples in life that are taking away the purity, that are pulling at our young children, also pulling at us. We, as Christians, we went in impure and we're supposed to come out pure. And Paul is teaching us that if we're going to be a good example, Timothy, we have to have a life of purity as well. And being not only holy, but being clean, being pure in thought, being pure in life, especially being pure in thought, as we spoke about earlier, because so a man thinketh, so is he. We have to play on the power of the mind. We have to know that everything stems from this thought process up here. Listen to what John says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 3. He says, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, speaking of God. We got to have that pure mind. So that's what Paul is telling Timothy. He said, if you're going to be a good example to those who are out there in the world who are not believers, he says, you're going to have to be pure in word, conversation, in charity, in spirit, and in purity. He paints the picture of how to have a good example. Kind of like how in Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus paints the perfect portrait of Christian living. Of Christian living. In closing, when I think about an example, I think about the young boy who went shopping with his mother. He didn't really want to go, but his dad said, no, son, you're going. Dad has things to do. And so they spent hours upon hours upon hours just shopping. And so finally he went to a store where the cashier gave him a sucker and he was excited. And you know how your moms do? What are you supposed to say? He said, charge it. Charge it. People are watching us. And we have to make sure that we're giving them a good godly example. If we're going to be soul winners for Christ, we have to be the example. We have to show a life of purity, a life in which Christ shines in us. Like the unknown writer says, I'm not much for religion, but I am for a lamp. Lamps don't do much talking, but they do a lot of shining. So our life can't be about talking. It has to be about doing. We have to show a life of Christianity, a life of purity, a life of love for Christ. And I hope that is all of us. And I leave you with this lesson. Let us be that example. Let us be that one. If Christ came back to take all the Bibles of the world and he says, you're going to have to show someone how to get to heaven. You're going to have to be their written copy. Would they make it to heaven? Thank you.